The second reading is from Mark chapter 8, verses 27 to 38. This reading is also in the pew packs, if you've got a pew pack. So Mark chapter 8, starting at verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Great. Well, let me begin. And I'd like you to also think about what decision you would make in this. I've got two marshmallows. I'm going to give one marshmallow to Poppy. I'm going to give one marshmallow to Lenny. But wait, there's a catch. If you don't eat it by the end of the sermon, if you manage to not put it in your mouth, not eat it, you can have, oh yes, a whole bag of more marshmallows each. Okay? So you can either eat this now, or you can wait, not eat it, and then get a whole bag full. So that's the decision you're going to have to make. So I'm going to pass these over to you. So if you don't eat it, you get a whole bag. If you do eat it, you don't get the whole bag of marshmallows, okay? You're not going to eat it. You're going to wait for later. Lenny's determined he's going to wait for later. What decision would you make? Have that in your minds as we go through this morning. Now, a little bit of the Bible this morning. I think we get a bit of a different picture of what Jesus is like. And we just had Christmas. We've got cute, cuddly baby Jesus who wouldn't say boo to a goose. And for some reason, that's really bad, saying boo to a goose. But he wouldn't do that. But this morning, Jesus actually, well, he says something pretty outrageous. He turns to one of his followers, Peter, and he calls him Satan. This isn't cute, cuddly Jesus. This is Jesus talking to someone he loves, bringing the right word at the right time to expose what's going on in Peter's heart. And it's not just Peter's heart that's going to get exposed this morning. It's our hearts as well. Now, what's just happened? Peter and Jesus have had a conversation, and this is a real high point in Mark's gospel. Jesus says to Peter, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Messiah." That means you're God's special king come to earth. It's a massive moment. And Jesus says to Peter, "Well, don't tell anyone at the moment." And then Jesus begins to draw more people to him. And look what he says. Verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and this is what happens. Peter takes God's special chosen king to one side and he rebukes him. He says, Jesus, stop all this chat about dying. And at that point, Jesus rebukes Peter. Verse 32, Jesus turned and looked at his disciples. He rebuked Peter, get behind me, Satan. Now, I don't think Jesus could use any stronger words. This is pretty shocking. And so the question we're going to explore together this morning is, why is Jesus so upset? Because it seems almost slightly out of character. He calls Peter, he says, you're in league with Satan. Well, the reason we're going to see is why is Jesus so strong about this is because actually Peter, all he has going on in his mind are merely human concerns. Peter has just realized who Jesus is. He's God's king. And I think Peter's excited. Brilliant. God has sent his king. He's going to deal with these Romans who have invaded our land and oppressed us. He's going to get rid of them. And he's super psyched. He's like, yes. And then Jesus said, well, I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected. And for Peter, those two things cannot go together. All Peter can see is he needs Jesus to be alive so he can get rid of the Romans. And Jesus says to Peter, you only have in mind the things of men. You do not have in mind the concerns of God. Get behind me, Satan. Why is this such a satanic thing for Peter to say, you can't die? Well, if you remember, when Jesus was tempted, Satan led Jesus up to a high mountain. And at the top of the high mountain, he showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. And he said to him, look, Jesus, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world, all their glory, all their splendor, if you bow down and worship me. And it seems like a nice thing, doesn't it? It's pretty tempting for Jesus, you'd imagine. Because Jesus knows the only way that all the kingdoms of the world will be his is if he suffers and he dies. And Jesus refuses to give in to Satan. And what Peter is basically saying to Jesus is exactly the same thing. Jesus, don't die. You can have all the kingdoms of the world without having to suffer and die. You don't need to do that. Jesus says, no. All that's going on in your mind, Peter, are the things of men, the concerns of men. And he helps us understand what they are. And I want to say this morning, I've been really challenged as I've been reading this, because I want to say, sadly, I think my life reflects the things and concerns of men far more than the things and concerns of God. And just turn with me to verse 35. Look what Jesus says. He's beginning to help us understand what the concerns of men are. He says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Verse 36, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? The concerns of men are all about saving your life and keeping it for you. The concerns of men, once you've turned to save your life for yourself, is that you just want to get the world for yourself. And Jesus says that puts you in league with the devil himself. Now, this idea of wanting to kind of keep our lives for ourselves, I don't know about you, but it's just my daily experience. Life is about me. I'm number one, and my concerns about me and my life are my top priority. We're desperate to save our lives, aren't we? No one wants to get hurt. You see, one of the big things I think is going on in our country and the world at the moment is that we so want to protect life, and there's something good about that, but actually it can often be quite selfish. Because Jesus is trying to say, look, the things of men, the concerns of men is that you have life, but instead of trying to give it away in love for others, which is what life is all about, you want to keep it to yourself. This happens not just in the way we want to protect our lives, but actually in the way we live our lives. When life is all about me saving it for me, well, what that means is I push other people away. When life is all about something I've got to save and keep, I will not commit and love others when it hurts. When life is all about me saving it, I actually harm people around me in the end. Because once I've seen that life is just about me and keeping it for myself, what I'll do then is I want to gain the whole world. And it will not matter. If you get in my way, I will trample over you. I'm on my Facebook feed early on in the first lockdown. A number of friends back from university times put on, they were very sad about lockdown, as I think we all were. But they said what lockdown had exposed them, that they only had two hobbies. One was getting drunk and the other was spending money. The pubs were closed and the shops were shut and they didn't know what to do with themselves. But this idea that we want to gain stuff, we love to buy things, is because actually we've bought into the lie that life is all about getting exactly what we can all the time. I mean, our whole computer systems are rigged to make us want stuff. I go onto the Bible Gateway app to read the Bible, often to help me prepare with sermons and stuff. But because it's all linked in with Google and stuff, basically all that's around the Bible passage are things that I've been looking for to buy online. So as I was reading Mark 8 this week, all around the side of the Bible passage were pictures of walking boots, because I've been looking to buy a new pair of walking boots. The whole world, it wants us to think, no, you need to gain stuff. Life is about you. Go out there and get as much stuff as you can. And we need to have it now. Like the marshmallow for Poppy and for Lenny. The world says, don't worry about the future. Get stuff now. Because it will make you happy. And there's something, isn't there? When you go to the shops and you buy something, it feels good. You're starting to gain the world. I don't know about you, but I've made a few silly purchases during lockdown. I've been suckered in. The worst one, it's quite embarrassing, so I just want to sort of bet out. I bought a slap chop. Yeah? Yeah. I was just online one day doing some work, and an advert came up for the slap chop, which you can chop up your vegetables super quick. And I thought, yeah, my life would be so much better. I'd have so much more time to do all the things I want to do if I had this super quick vegetable chopping machine. So I spent £10 of my hard-earned money on a slap chop. Doesn't even work very well, it's terrible. The only thing it's been good for is for this sermon illustration. You know, we buy stuff because we think we're going to gain stuff, we're going to gain the world, and you know what, it's thoroughly disappointing. Jesus says, what good is it to gain the whole world? Even more than a slap chop, gain the whole world and yet forfeit your soul. Verse 35, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. You see, life is supposed to be given away, not kept for self. If you gain the whole world, so what? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? Some things are more important than gaining the whole world. In fact, you will lose your life because you'll lose people around you if you make life about you. But worse than that, look at verse 38, right at the end. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. See, this isn't just a problem for the world out there, the concerns of men. This is a problem for us in here and for me. The more and more I make life about keeping it for myself and gaining the world, the less likely I am to trust Jesus and be faithful to him. And if it's true for the believer that if we gain the world and live for self, then we'll lose Jesus, then it's true for the world out there as well. We will lose our life, not just now, but we'll lose it for eternity in hell. See, the concerns of men basically put our comfort at top priority. And we might gain in the short term, a nice, juicy, plump marshmallow, but we'll miss out in the long run. Well, what are the concerns of God then? How is Jesus different? And this is remarkable because Jesus, he's just been declared by Peter as the Christ, God's King. And then when he speaks in verse 31, he calls himself the Son of Man. Now, the Son of Man in the Old Testament is a figure who is given all authority, all power over all things, everywhere, for all time. He could not be more powerful. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Jesus says, look at verse 31. This is him talking about him as the Son of Man. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. What are the concerns of God? What are the things of God? Jesus has life and he's prepared to lay it down. Jesus has life and he's prepared to give it away. Jesus embodies the concerns of God. See, when we think about God, we often have in our minds ideas of power and omnipotence and all those kind of things. And they're right, but when we want to really think about God and really get to know him, because he's been revealed, revelation, Jesus reveals to us that God is a God who not wants to keep things to himself, but he wants to give out. Jesus is so different to you and to me. See, he knows one day he's going to rule all things. He has life in himself, it says elsewhere in the Bible. But what does he do with his life? He says he must suffer. He must die. He deliberately lays down his life. He gives it up for the good of the whole world. See, Jesus doesn't seek to gain the whole world. He wants to give us the world, actually. He gives his life for the world. See, Jesus isn't like some kind of actor being pushed around in the world. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him. He says he must suffer. He must die. He knows what's going to happen to him. And he still heads for Jerusalem. He still heads to the cross. And at any moment, because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he has all authority, all power. At any moment he could have stopped it, but he didn't. He went all the way unto death, so that he might offer life to the world, to me and you. And it's this that Peter doesn't like. Because what it tells us, it says, that faith isn't about our journey of power and gaining more. Faith is a journey of, well, actually, probably being oppressed and persecuted and left out. It's not about popularity and power. It's about following Christ and the way of his cross. See, and the stunning news is that we benefit from the concerns of God that are embodied in Christ. See, why does Jesus have to die? Why does the Christ, the King, the Son of Man, the one who has authority over it, why does he have to die? He has to die because actually we need forgiveness. We need forgiveness for being all about the concerns of men. We need forgiveness for making our life about us and saving it and keeping it. We need forgiveness for trying to gain the world and trampling on others. Jesus lays down his life so that we might be forgiven. And in verse 35, he kind of begins to explain to us how that kind of works. He says, look, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. What Jesus is inviting us to do is to come and die, as it were. He's inviting us to come and give our lives to him, to die with him, as it were. And I guess the best way to think about this and help us understand is to think about baptism. So when someone's baptized, let's imagine they're doing it full submersion, just because that helps the illustration. But imagine someone's coming to be baptized. So they go into the water and they kind of stand in the water. And the point is, look, here is someone who needs forgiveness, who needs to be washed. Someone who deserves to die, actually, is the way the Bible describes it. And then what happens is when someone's baptized is they are plunged underneath the water and they're kind of laid flat like they're in a tomb. They're dead. And Jesus says, look, as you're kind of brought down into the water, you've died with me, Jesus says. You've died. But what happens? People don't stay under the water because obviously they would literally die. They come back up. And the point is they've been washed, they've been cleaned, they've been forgiven, they've been given a new life. Jesus says, look, whoever loses his life with me and for me has real life. What Jesus does is when he dies on the cross, he actually begins to set us free from the concerns of men and allows us to begin to live by the concerns of God. He forgives us, and now he's empowering us by his Spirit to make our lives not about us, that we might give them away in love for others. He's now enabling us by the Spirit to not live for gain in this world, but to live for the future world, where we'll gain everything. Jesus has the concerns of God in mind so that he lays down his life for us. And so thirdly and finally, he now wants us to live out the concerns of God in our lives. The concerns of God lived out in you and me. And as I said, we don't naturally tend towards this path. The world swims in completely the opposite direction. Self, your life for you, gain for you. And God says, no. Lay down your life for others. Look at the way Jesus puts it in verse 34. He called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." Jesus' invitation to us this morning is to walk the way of the cross, is to live out the things of God in our lives. And how does he define it? He says it's about denying yourself. It's the opposite of gaining for yourself. It's about denying yourself. And look, I guess in two big ways, just two small ways this might look like for us. One is, what does it look like to deny ourselves? Well, it's to do with our time and our money, at least. It's to do with everything, but it's to do with our time and our money, at least. You see, I think our temptation is with our time, we want to use it for us and for our pursuits. And Jesus says, no, 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 that's the thinking of the world. That's the concerns of men. What does it mean to lay down your life, to take up your cross? It's to say, I'm going to give my life in service and love of others. I'm going to dedicate my time, not just for the good of me, but for the good of those around me, for the good of those who God brings across my path. It also means that I'll take my money and I won't use it all for me. I want to put my money to those who need it. I'll give it away. Instead of gaining the world, I'll be prepared to give away for the world and its good. Jesus is calling us to follow him. He perfectly and in a huge way lived out the concerns of God when he gave up his life. And he calls us in a million small ways and maybe even bigger to do the same. And it is not without reason. Not only is this good and right and wonderful and love itself, but it has the future in mind. Look at me at verse 38. "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory and with the holy angels." You see, Jesus here is pointing out those who have perhaps given up on him, who've lived the way of the world, the concerns of men. But of course, there's a flip side, isn't there? Jesus says, look, he says he's going to suffer and die and rise, and then later he goes back to heaven. But one day, Jesus is going to return to this earth in all his Father's glory and splendor. And all the kingdoms of the world will be his. All authority, all power, all things will be given to him. And do you know what he's going to do for those who trust him? Who've trusted him for their forgiveness? Who by his Spirit sought to live out his ways in the world? He will give us his glory. He will share the world that is rightfully his with you and with me. The way it's described elsewhere in the Bible is we'll become co-heirs with Christ. The whole world will be ours with him. And it'll be a world where all things that ruin it are gone. And then we'll be invited to be with him forever. And so we're at the end of this morning, we're kind of left with a choice. What are we going to do? Are we going to eat the marshmallow now? Or are we going to have the bounty of marshmallows now? Poppy and Lenny, have you eaten your marshmallows? You both managed to stop. This is good news for you. Poppy, a whole bag of marshmallows for you now. A whole bag of marshmallows for you. Look at their faces. You can't see them, but they are excited. We're going to be buzzing in our house this afternoon. Look, we've got a choice. Jesus has lived out, embodied the ways, the concerns of God for us. He's laid down his life. He invites us to trust him. And he challenges me and you this morning, how are we going to live? By his Spirit, are we going to seek to live the concerns of God out, or are we going to carry on with the way of the world and just live for ourselves? Like, this is stark. I found this really challenging this week. I would say, if you were to look at my life and analyze it, you would say, you are, Joe, you are concerned with the things of the world and not the things of God. And so as we finish, let me pray that by the Spirit, we might live more and more like Jesus, more and more concerned for the things of God, having our lives to give away in love for others rather than keeping it for ourselves. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, who would lay down his life for us. We are sorry for the ways, even this week, even today, where we've been caught up in the concerns of men. We praise you for the forgiveness in Jesus, and we ask that today, by your Spirit, you would help us to live out your concerns in the world. This week, might we die to ourselves, that we might love others deeply. This week, may we live not to gain the world, but to give all that we have away in good for others. We ask for your help in this, in Jesus' name. Amen.